Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Honestly, there were about a dozen different sermon topics here. Hebrews 13. But one such thing is under attack in our society. And so today we focus on family. Marriage is what brings us together here today. Marriage, that blessed arrangement, that dream within a dream. The Princess Bride, no? Marriage is the subject of our sermon for today. So in Hebrews 13, we hear these words. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Today we embark upon a question. How is marriage held in honor among all? Well, first we have to understand, first and foremost, right? Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that marriage is to be held in honor among only those who are married. Right? It says among all, and all includes everyone. So if you're married, if you're unmarried, if you're widowed, it matters not. This little word all means that we're all in it together. We need to do this as a congregation. And in fact, that's really in keeping with the end of Hebrews. Hebrews 13 is the last chapter of the book. And the writer is giving like final instructions after all of his teaching, final instructions on how the church should continue, how the church should behave, how the church should move forward. Is that means you, all of you. We're supposed to honor marriage. And the truth is that the way that I honor marriage or dishonor marriage is going to affect you. And how you honor marriage or dishonor marriage will then in turn affect me. So how do we do it? How do we hold marriage in a place of honor? Well, we honor marriage when we recognize that God is the one who created it. That God is the one who instituted marriage. He brought the man and the woman, and he brings them together. Why? Well, because when the man was alone, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. And so he creates a woman, right? And if marriage didn't happen by accident back in the garden, we know it certainly doesn't happen by accident today. God specifically brings two people together, a man and a woman, that way they might come together and enjoy God's blessing. The blessing of companionship, the blessing of procreation, the joy that comes in being able to share your life with someone, and honestly, innumerable other things, other blessings that God wants man and woman to enjoy together. So if God is the one creating marriage, and if God is the one blessing marriage, then it means we don't get to define marriage the way we want. We don't get to say what marriage is or isn't. We don't get to define the rules for marriage. God does. So first, we have to recognize that God is the one giving it. How is marriage held in honor among all? We honor marriage when we avoid entering into marital activities before we're married. The marriage bed is reserved for married people. Right? And there's this huge temptation, especially for young people around college age, when they gain a whole lot more freedom from mom and dad, and they go, well, I can make my own rules now. I'm romantically involved with this person. I'll just hop into bed with them. No big deal. But that's not holding marriage in a place of honor. We need to resist the sexual temptation. It's not just some archaic tradition that somebody came up with. This is the way that God has instituted marriage to be. How is marriage held in honor among all? We continue. We honor marriage when we confess that God did not bring together two men or two women. Because he didn't. He made Adam and he made Eve, and he imagined that these two complementary beings would enter into a one flesh union together. And yet man likes to define marriage however he wants. And so we pervert it, and two men are getting married, and two women are getting married. And honestly, there's a whole other list of perversions of marriage across the entire world. But that's not what God does. He brings together two complementary halves. How is marriage held in honor among all? We honor marriage when we keep up our guard. Because the truth is that the world is saying something completely different than the church. And the world is winning. Okay? Even in the church, perversions of marriage creep in. They creep in because what we do is we go, well, that's okay. You can do whatever you want over there. When we fail to be our brother's keeper, when we accept another person's perversion of God's institution as if that's okay. It doesn't matter if you're married, unmarried, widowed, whatever your situation is, you have a responsibility. Confess the truth. Confess what is okay for marriage and confess what isn't okay for marriage. Do it in your words. Do it in your actions. Do it in the way that you live your life. How is marriage held in honor among all? We honor marriage when husbands and wives love each other. When they put the best construction on their spouse's actions and words. But honestly, we don't do this either. For some reason, you know, God gives us a spouse, and because we're so used to them and it's so regular for them to be around, it seems so much that we have the least amount of patience with them. That immediately when they screw up, we're jumping down their throat, trying to get them as if, you know, we've just been waiting for the opportunity. Or even if that's not the case, right, when you go out with your friends or when you're with your family and your spouse isn't within earshot, do we say all the nicest things about them? Do we defend their reputation or do we tear them down? Do we take pot shots? So often when women get together or men get together without their counterparts, it seems like all we're doing is poking fun at one another. That doesn't honor marriage either. No, Scripture tells us that if you love your spouse, you love yourself. We should defend, we should speak well of our spouse more than anyone else in this entire world. How is marriage held in honor? We honor marriage when we understand that marriage vows are binding, completely binding. Right? The devil tempts us to think, okay, we have sicker or sickness and in health. Well, the devil will say, yeah, marriage is great in health, but when that sickness thing comes, if it doesn't suit you, you can just leave it behind. Richer or poorer? Well, the rich part is good, right? But what happens when you're down in the times? Oh, this is hard. Oh, maybe I should just give up this marriage thing. For better or for worse. No one divorced their spouse when they were having the best day of their life. It's when the worst day comes in your marriage and you have to stick it out. Till death us do part. Not worse, not poor, not sick. We honor marriage when we remain faithful to our promise, the way God intended it. Let marriage be held in honor among all. And let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Have you felt it yet? Your inadequacy? The truth is that you and me, every single one of us, we have failed to hold marriage in a place of honor. Honoring marriage doesn't come easy. What comes easy is lustful thoughts and covetousness and indecent dress and filthy talk and fooling around of every kind, way, shape, form. What comes naturally is dishonoring our spouses and ultimately dishonoring God. We're all to blame. But even though we don't hold honor or don't hold marriage in a place of honor as we should, God still holds you in a place of honor because He gives us this picture of the perfect marriage. It's Jesus and His church. It's Jesus and it's you. Because if your marriage is like mine, it's not perfect. And so Jesus shows us a better way. He holds marriage in a place of honor. God does it because He unites Himself to His church. He sees all the imperfections in His bride, and yet He doesn't care. But he loves you enough to say that he is going to become one with you. Two complementary halves. And honestly, we get the better side of the deal. Because if we're going to be complementary, it means we fill in each other's gaps. Well, my friends, Jesus doesn't have any. But we do. Jesus is holy and perfect and innocent, and we are sinful and evil and unrighteous. And so where we have failed, Jesus succeeds, and we come together to perfection. Jesus is eternal. He lives forever. He's God. We are mortal creatures. And so Jesus fills in the gaps. He gives us eternal life and a promised blessings in heaven. Because we're complementary. Because he fills in our gaps in this perfect wedding union, right? What else does Jesus do, right? He is sinless, right? We are so sinful. And so what does he do? He changes it. He announces your sins forgiven. We are naked and ashamed when we get caught in the evil deeds that we accomplish and in the evil things that we speak. What does Jesus do? He hangs naked and ashamed in our place on the cross. And he covers us over with his blood, with the forgiveness that he sheds for us. My friends, Jesus fills in all the gaps because Jesus is committed to his marriage to you. Marriage is held in honor by God because Jesus fulfills the role as a perfect groom. He considers his life nothing. Husbands are supposed to lay down their life for their spouse. That's part of what God gives us to do in Ephesians 5. And that's exactly what Jesus does for you. He lays down his life. He considers it nothing. He empties his body of his blood. That way you can have it. That way you can be good. That way you can be righteous. That way you can be honored. He gives you baptism. It clothes you. It pours over you all the things that Jesus has done. And what does it make you? Pure and innocent and white. Just like a bride wears on her wedding day. Because that's who you are in Jesus Christ. Jesus does it all for you. He doesn't care if you're poor. He doesn't care if you're worse. He doesn't care about any of the awful things that we consider. He loves you anyway. He loves you to take all of your pain, all of your hurt, all of your sin, and he takes it with him into a tomb. Because when he comes back to life on that third day, you can know for certain that even death itself won't stop Jesus from caring for you. Even death itself won't stop the groom from loving his bride. It's no wonder that our gospel text compared heaven to a wedding feast. Because there's a blessed celebration waiting for us. A celebration that starts now as we're united with Christ and will be seen even more fully when we get to the heavenly realm. My friends, we don't always honor marriage the way that we should. We don't. And that's precisely why Jesus forgives you. It's precisely why his word comes to you. It's precisely why he did a death and a resurrection for you. Because as we base our relationships, our marriages, on this perfect marriage of Christ and his church, we can guarantee that we will honor marriage the way that God intended it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.